Friends, our gospel message today occurs on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples are walking along, and this man runs up to him, kneels before him, and asks him a question. And I think it's important, I feel it's important for us to understand, this isn't a parable. It's not an allegory or a metaphor. This is an actual event. A man came up to Jesus, and he asked him a question. We know this story as the rich young ruler. To set the stage, remember, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He is beginning the final leg of his journey to the cross. So as he's going, he's using this time to open the door for new lessons. He's priming the pump to teach his disciples about God's plan of salvation through him. In Mark 8, verse 31, Jesus predicted his death for the first time. And then in chapter 8, 36, he asks, what good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? What good is it to have all kinds of possessions and wealth if you don't have salvation? And then later in chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus predicts his death a second time. And in verse 35, he teaches, if you want to be first, you need to be last. Then we have today's passage from Mark 10, where Jesus again teaches about what good is it to have all these possessions and wealth if you don't have eternal life. And he concludes today's message again with the last will be first and the first will be last. And immediately after today's passage, if you were to continue reading, Jesus predicts his death for the third time. So you get the picture. Time is running out for Jesus. And so he starts to emphasize what is important in life. And it's not wealth, it's not possessions, and it's not being number one. So when this young, wealthy man stops Jesus, he seizes the opportunity to make his point. The young man kneels before Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, we don't know much about this man other than that he's young, he's wealthy, and apparently he's a ruler, so he may have many servants and things like that. But we can also assume that he's Jewish because of the question that he asks. What must I do in order to inherit the kingdom? Indicating that he's thinking in terms of works righteousness. That in his day, the Jewish people believed that you earned your way to heaven by following the commandments, the Ten Commandments. It was believed that if you were Jewish and if you lived by the law, you would have life. But Jesus is teaching that eternal life is a gift to be received, not to be earned, and not to be inherited. So the man wants to know what he must do. And I'm sure most of us would hope that Jesus would have said, just have faith and believe. But he didn't, did he? Jesus assures us, and he assured this man, or I'm sorry, Jesus answered the man by testing him on his Jewish beliefs about the Ten Commandments and his ability to follow them. Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness, do not defraud, which is a form of cheating, and it comes through covetousness. And then he tacks on, honor your father and your mother. Now notice, Jesus didn't refer to all 10 commandments of the law, just 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then he tacked on number 5. And what he was doing is, he was using the second half of the commandments because the first four are about loving God. And loving God doesn't seem to be an issue with this man. He certainly loves God, and he wants to know, how can I be with God forever? But the last part of the commandments are about loving other people, serving other people. And if we want to follow Jesus, then we must love and serve others. Jesus refers to these for that reason. And the man answers, and I can just see the smile on his face. He's just overjoyed, and he says, "Sir, I have followed them since I was a young boy, all of them." And seeing that this man was so sincere and truly believed this, we're told Jesus loved him. I remember when my daughters, Sam and Abby, were very little. One morning, we woke up to breakfast in bed. They made cereal and toast and a few other things. And it was terrible. I do not recommend eating at that restaurant ever. The kitchen was a mess. But seeing their hearts, the sincerity and the love with which they provided it, how could you be upset? How could you not love them? Jesus looks at this young man the same way. The sincerity of his heart and what he believed in, I mean, Jesus just loved him because he could tell he was sincere. He was ripe for the harvest. And this man had done all that he could do on his own through his wealth and his status and being obedient. He just wanted to know, what else do I need to do? And Jesus saw there was great potential in this man to be a faithful follower, except for one thing. And Jesus knew what that one thing was. He knew that the man's true commitment, his true heart's desire, was his possessions and his wealth. And Jesus went straight to his heart. Jesus gave the man three commands: go sell all your wealth and possessions, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he had to do them in that order, because if he couldn't sell off his stuff and give it away, he was never going to be able to fully follow Jesus and enter the kingdom of God. And when the man heard this, his mood went from eager anticipation and joyous expectation to heavy sadness and deep, dark depression. Mark says his face fell. He was smiling, and then, oh, he was just so caught off guard. The man was willing to follow all the commands exactly. He was willing to go out and try to conquer a nation. If Jesus said, take a 3-month walk and climb Mount Everest, he would have done it. But he was not prepared for what Jesus asked of him. He wasn't ready or willing to give up all the stuff that he had worked for to do so, he would also have to give up his comfort, his security, his status among his peers, and the community's perspective of him, perception of him. This man worked hard to live righteously, and if he suddenly was poor and destitute, everyone would think that he was a terrible sinner, because wealth was believed to be a blessing from God for living righteously. Wealth was believed to be given to great faithfulness. And so the man leaves in despair. The young man's failure to comply then leads Jesus to say, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are shocked, because again, remember, wealth was thought to be a sign of God's favor, a blessing for those who were living rightly. And Jesus then makes one of his most shocking statements in Scripture. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Upon hearing this, the disciples are completely beside themselves. A camel through this? Impossible. It can't be done. So as far as the young man is concerned, it's over for him. There's no way that he can get into heaven. And if he can't, who was thought to be favored by God, then what's the hope for the rest of us? We're all doomed. Now, before we mount our pious horses and judge this young man and compare ourselves to him and say things like, well, I would have given everything to Jesus and followed him, let me just say this. It's easy not to love what you don't have. It's easy to give away what you don't have. It's easy for us to put space between ourselves and this young man and say, oh, We just don't compare. There was an old newspaper comic strip that I'm sure some of you will remember. It was called Pogo, Pogo and Porky. And in 1971 on Earth Day, Pogo and Porky are standing in a trash-filled swamp. And Pogo says, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Friends, we have met the rich young man, and he is us. We are the rich young man. Yes, it's easy for us to ignore this little event and this teaching. It's easy for us to say that it really isn't relevant to us because we're not wealthy. But compared to 4/5 of the world, we are rich. The average American today owns more than what that rich young ruler owned back then. We have met the enemy. We have met the rich young man, and he is us. And even if we don't meet the standards of what the world calls wealthy, even if our faces aren't on the cover of Forbes magazine, this is still about us. For this isn't really about riches. It's not really about money or possessions. You know, I've often heard the quote from Scripture, "Money is the root of all evil." False. That is a misquote. What Scripture says is the love of money is the root of all evil. This story isn't slamming wealthy people or having possessions. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to have things. This is a slam against loving money and possessions or whatever it is more than Jesus. Further, there is nothing to suggest in this command that all Christians are to go and sell all our stuff and follow him. Jesus encountered a man who wanted to know how he could get into heaven. Jesus could have simply told him, "Bring all your wealth and follow me." But Jesus knew that this couldn't. It wouldn't happen until the man got rid of his possessions. For that is what was holding him, that man, back, his possessions and wealth. This story, my friends, is about whatever holds us back from committing completely to Jesus. This man could have been a poor man with 3 coins in his hand and the cloak on his back, and Jesus would have said, "Go and give the coins to the blind man and give your cloak to the leper and follow me." This man could have been an average person like you and me. And how many of you today, if Jesus asked you to sell everything you had, are ready to do that? But it doesn't even have to be that drastic. You know, we all desire things. We all see the shiny things. We all see the comfortable things. And we work hard, and we want things. And you know what? It's not bad to work hard to get things. But Jesus wants to know that we put him above everything else. He wants to know that we desire him more than what we're going after. The story isn't about money. It's about the things we love more than Christ. And for this man, and I'm sure there were others like him, I'm sure there are still others and there will be others like him, that money was what they desired the most. Barbara Brown Taylor, a professor and Episcopal priest, explains it this way. Jesus' commands are a rich prescription for a rich man designed to melt the lump in his throat and the knot in his stomach by dissolving the burdens on his back, the camel's hump that kept banging into the lintel on the doorway to God. It's an invitation to become smaller and more agile by closing his accounts on earth and opening one in heaven, so that his treasure is drawing interest inside the heavenly gates instead of keeping him outside of the gates. Basically, Jesus is daring this man to become a new creation, to be described in a whole new way, to trade everything that has defined him up to this point: wealthy, committed, cultured, responsible, educated, powerful, influential, obedient. Trade all of that in for one defining word: free. F-E-E. F-R-E-E. Many people think, if I was just rich, I would be free to do whatever I want to do. But many rich people have found that that's not true. There are many wealthy people who have boats sitting in storage, and they never hit the water because they're too busy working in order to keep the wealth, to keep their lifestyle. And once we have stuff, once we acquire that, we become to depend on it. We find our security in our possessions and in our wealth. And it's very hard. It's very difficult to give that up. The young man wasn't free to follow Jesus. He wasn't free to reach out and take Jesus' hands because his hands were full of everything that he owned. Again, this isn't really about having money or stuff, because there are plenty of people who are wealthy, and they're not shackled to it. They'll give it away. They give it to charity. They help build churches. They help their neighbors. They're very generous with what God has blessed them with, and they're not chained to it. And yet there are other people who have very little, and you would have to pry it out of their cold, dead hands to get a hold of it. But hear me. This isn't about being rich or having things, because the hump that we carry, yeah, it can be wealth, it can be possessions, but the hump on our back could also be pride. It could be jealousy. It could be bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. We need to let it go. We need to let it go. When I was in youth ministry many years ago, I heard this story that I would teach to teenagers, but I think it'll work here this morning. Do you know how they catch monkeys in India? They take a coconut and they cut it in half and they hollow it out. And then they glue the coconut back together and drill a small hole in the side of it, and they fill it with rice and hang it in a tree. A monkey comes along. He sniffs out the rice, sticks his hand into the hole, grabs a handful of rice, but then he can't get his hand that's full of rice and made into a fist back through the hole. And the trappers simply come and they throw a net over him. The monkey is trapped by his desire for what's inside the coconut, his greed for what's in there. All it needs to do to be free is to let go. Let go of what he's possessing. But the monkey values what he's holding in his hand more than his freedom. The rich young ruler was a monkey, and his wealth and possessions was his rice. He was unwilling to let go of it. Thus, he was trapped and not free to follow Jesus. So you see, this story is relevant to us, every single one of us, regardless of our economic situation, because we all have desires. We all have wants. There's all of us, there's some rice out there that we're trying to grab a hold of, or maybe have a hold of right now. The real question this morning for each of us is, are we monkeys? Is there something that we are clinging to that we won't let go in order to be free to follow Jesus? Are there things that we love more than Jesus? Friends, we are all called to ministry, and God has blessed us with gifts and talents to serve our neighbors and the church and the kingdom of God. We're all called. We all have it. But some of us are holding back. We're not involved. We're not using our gifts and talents. We're not fully, freely following Jesus. And I wonder, what is it that you're holding on to? What is the hump on your back that doesn't allow you to thread the needle? What are we carrying that keeps us banging into the lintel of God's door? Because as long as we keep clinging to it, as long as we keep carrying it on our backs, we'll never get through the eye of the needle, and we'll never be free. For as Peter ascertained, it's impossible. But I ask, can we ever truly discard the hump on our backs? Can we ever truly let go and open our fist? As human beings who are sinners and have these desires, can we ever really free ourselves and slip through the needle into the kingdom of God? As Jesus lovingly explained, the answer is no. For mortals, this is impossible. For we cannot do enough to free ourselves. We can't do enough to gain heaven. Oh, but for God, remember, all things are possible. Now, remember, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to die for our sins. He said it twice. He's getting ready to say it again for a third time. And he's telling us that salvation is totally the work of God. It's all God's grace. We just need to accept this precious gift and follow Christ in obedience. Now, Jesus isn't going to ask many of us to sell everything we have and follow him. But if he did, are you willing to do that? The disciples were willing to do it, and they did. And Peter stated this. He said, well, we've given up everything to follow you. Do we qualify? Peter, like us, wants to know, if we do these things, Lord, if we free ourselves and we come follow you, then what? And Jesus assures us that whatever precious thing that we give up, we will receive 100 times over in this life, and later, yes, eternal life. However, what we give up, what we sacrifice to follow Jesus, may not come back to us in the same form. For by following Christ, we may lose immediate family who don't understand our faith, won't accept our faith, but we are given a much larger church family. We may give up tons of possessions and wealth, but we will be rich in friends. We may lose our homes, but we have a house of God. We may sacrifice the security in this temporal world for the security in the eternal world, which I'd say is worth more than 100 times of what the earth can offer us. And the world won't understand. Friends and family don't understand because they're still striving to be number one. They're still striving to have the most toys. And they will look at us and think that we're the last and the lowest. But what they don't understand is that in the kingdom of heaven, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So my friends, I ask, think about, what are we clinging to? What are we carrying on our backs? What is stopping us from following Christ the way he's calling us? And I'm not saying you're all supposed to be pastors. We are all called to different calls in life. And God is calling you. And if you're not using your gifts and talents, if you're not pursuing that, then what is it that you're clinging to that's not allowing you to do that? What do you say we stop trying to squeeze ourselves through the needle? What do you say that we unclench our fist and just let it go? Let it go, the love of our stuff, or whatever it is that holds you back, and take Jesus' hand. Follow him into the kingdom. Amen?